Good morning. I will be reading 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. This is wonderful. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. I'll let you do that. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, with himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Please remain standing. We can't sit down and sing Soldiers of Christ Arise. Let's sing together this old hymn. It's number 478 in your hymn book. Of course, the words will be on the screen. Let's sing together. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in his mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus' trust is more than conqueror. Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endued. But take to arm you for the fight the armor of God. From strength to strength go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. That having all things done and all your conflicts past, ye may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last. What a great hymn. Thank you. You may be seated. And it's time now for our children to go to children's church. Kids, if you can make your way to the back, and it's also time for our Sunday school class for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. So 4th, 5th, and 6th graders can make your way back and on the deck and over to the activity center. If you've been a part of our series for the last several weeks, we're teaching a series on spiritual growth. And as we've seen, spiritual growth is something God desires for all of us. Just as there's physical growth, there's spiritual growth. And as we grow spiritually and take on more responsibility, gain understanding, grow in wisdom, grow in the strength of the Lord, then the Christian life really does become an adventure. And so as we gather together and live this adventure that God has for us, God will do great things in and through us. And it's been exciting for me to see, as a result of hearing what God has to say about spiritual growth. Some of you have changed directions before. You were walking away from Christ. Some of you were ignoring Christ. Now you've turned and are following Christ. That happens when we grow spiritually. Some of you have revived your time alone with the Lord. Now you're talking to the Lord. Some of you are now regularly reading His Word, and as a result of reading His Word on a daily basis, you're receiving instruction and wisdom and guidance for your life. And I want to encourage you to keep it up. God will bless you. The marks of maturity are beginning to show. As we grow in Christ, we'll begin to have a greater concern and care for others. We'll have a greater desire to serve our Lord and to serve and help others. And then the Lord, as we grow, will open up opportunities for us to do things that perhaps we've never had the guts to do before. And so I want to encourage you to continue to grow in the Lord. But I want you to know that as you grow in the Lord, there is someone who's not going to like it. You have an enemy who does not want you to grow in Christ. This enemy doesn't want you to follow Christ. This enemy is not your parents. It's not your boss. It's not your neighbor. It's not those unbelievers. This enemy is unseen. He is described in Scripture many times. He wants to stop you, divert you away from devotion to Christ. And so it is the subject of this enemy that we'll be talking about this morning. The passage we're going to look at is in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to read from the Bible that's in the rack in front of you. And if you pull out that Bible, it's on page 830. This is Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 10. And if you're looking at the Bible in the rack, it's under the heading of the armor of God. I'm just going to read verse 10 through verse 18. The Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Ephesus, and he says this, finally, because he's getting to the end of his letter, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That is a very classic passage, a passage that I recommend you memorize. And as we look at that passage, this passage reveals several things. First of all, it reveals that we have a determined enemy. This determined enemy is called the devil. And we are warned to guard ourselves against his schemes. We are told to be strong. Now, why does this passage tell us to be strong? Well, because we're often weak. Because we're easily deceived. Because if we aren't ready, our life, our spiritual life, is in great danger. And I want you to know in this passage, if you look back in verse 10, he says, be strong in the Lord. Now, that word Lord refers to the Lord Jesus. And so his admonition here is to be strong in the Lord Jesus. When we come to Christ, he gives us his strength. Think about that. We have available to us the strength of the Lord Jesus, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's the good news I want you to hear this morning, that God has made available to us his almighty power. Then we are told in this passage to put on the whole armor of God, not just a few pieces of it, but to put on the whole armor of God. And this morning, we're not going to talk about the armor of God. We're going to talk about the armor of God next week. So I hope that you'll be here next week. And we'll talk about each piece of armor and how important each piece is. Then I want you to know that in this passage, or at least point out, that he mentions that there is a struggle. And we need to be reminded that the Christian life is not easy. The Christian life is not a life of comfort. The Christian life is a struggle. Dr. John MacArthur says this. He says, if we are walking worthy of our calling, in humility rather than in pride, in unity rather than in divisiveness, in new self rather than the old, in love rather than lust, in light rather than darkness, in wisdom rather than foolishness, in the fullness of the Spirit rather than in the drunkenness of wine, and in mutual submission rather than in self-serving independence, then we can be absolutely certain we will have opposition and conflict, unquote. And so my question to you this morning, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you equipped? Now you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, hold on there. I didn't move to Pine Mountain Club for a conflict. I moved here to rest and relax and retire and live a life of comfort. I'm not looking for a struggle. Well, I just want to point out that if you're not walking with the Lord and not engaging in that struggle, you won't see the victory. You won't enjoy the celebration. Because the alternative of walking with the Lord and experiencing his victory is living a life of defeat, boredom, insignificance, entangled by vain things. And so I want to encourage you to turn to follow the Lord, to live the Christian life in his strength, so that you can not only be involved in this struggle, but that you can be a part of the victory that is yours in Christ. I want to talk a few minutes about the reality of Satan's existence. Now you have on the bulletin on the backside notes for this passage. And you know, Christians get ridiculed about a lot of things. We get perhaps ridiculing for even believing in God, for believing that God created the world, for believing that God created the world in 6 days. We get ridiculed perhaps for the miracles that are recorded in Scripture. Sometimes we get ridiculed for believing in the virgin birth or the deity of Christ. But probably the biggest ridicule that we'll ever receive is for believing in a personal devil. Now, why do we believe that? Is he real? Is he someone that is active in the world today? You know, Scripture tells us that yes, Satan is a real person. Now, God has given us his word so that we can know what's going on. You know, we're born in this world and we kind of look around and we spend, a large part of our life trying to figure out what's going on around us. But God doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to be prepared. And his word, the Scriptures, is his roadmap, so to speak. It's his manual. And so in the Scriptures, God reveals to us what we cannot see. Scripture reveals to us that there is a physical world and there is a spiritual world. And the spiritual world is just as real as the physical world. Scripture teaches that Satan was a created being. And there's kind of a history of Satan in Isaiah 50. Well, let me see. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Both of those passages kind of give us a history of Satan. Satan was a created angel. Satan, or Lucifer, was the most powerful, the most beautiful of all the angels. And because of his great power and because of his great beauty, he became prideful and tried to elevate himself to be equal with God. And he took in other angels who joined him in this rebellion. And as a result of their pride, God kicked him out of heaven. and for whatever reason, they roam the earth. And yes, they contend with all of God's creation. And so Satan is referred to throughout Scripture. In the Bible, he's referred to as the great dragon. He's referred to as, in the passage that we read this morning from 1 Peter, a roaring lion. He is called the vile one, the tempter, the accuser, and he is described as the spirit working in the sons of disobedience. 52 times in Scripture, he is called Satan. Satan literally means adversary. 35 times in Scripture, he is called the devil. Devil literally means slanderer. Jesus tells us that Satan is real. We know Satan is real because Jesus tells us so. Jesus ought to know he came from heaven. He is the Son of God who came from heaven. He knows what's going on in the spiritual world, and Jesus tells us that there is a Satan. Jesus says that Satan's purpose is to destroy us in John chapter 10. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 that Satan is a liar, and not only that, he is the father of lies, which means he is the first one to ever tell a lie in all the history of creation. He's the first one to tell a lie. All lies originated with him. Jesus also tells us in John chapter 8 that Satan is a murderer. He is behind all murders. Some people think that Satan is the ruler of this world. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 16 refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. Now, that's kind of hard to understand. I mean, who rules this world? Does God rule the world or does Satan rule the world? Well, Scripture clearly says that God rules the world. Psalm 24. For the Lord's throne is in heaven and his sovereignty rules over all. God determines the course of men and nations. Well, then why is it that Satan has this power, and why is it that even Jesus refers to Satan as a ruler? How is it that Satan was able to entice or attempt to entice Jesus by offering him all the kingdoms of the world? Well, the reason that Satan is referred to by Jesus as the ruler is because Satan has a following. In this world, we have two choices. We can either subject ourselves to Almighty God, the rightful and true ruler, or if we reject him, we get the alternative, which is Satan. So, you can either be a servant of righteousness or a slave of Satan. Jesus came to redeem us, to save us out of darkness. Scripture teaches that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And there is no in between. Jesus came as the light of the world to bring us out of darkness into the light. And if we come to Christ and walk in the light as he is in the light, which is what Scripture tells us to do, we need have no fear of the evil one. Although Satan was the most powerful angel in all of God's creation, Satan's power is puny compared to Almighty God, and we need not fear him. But if we reject God's plan for our lives, we should tremble, knowing that this diabolical being hates us and plans to destroy us. And so, Scripture tells us that this diabolical evil being often operates as an angel of light. In other words, he will appear as being wonderful, beautiful. He will tempt us to turn away from Christ. He goes about the earth as a roaring lion, as was read. Scripture tells us that someday Satan will have a political representative. In the last days, there will be a ruler on earth that is inspired completely by Satan. And in Daniel chapter 9, God tells us that in the last days, the final deception of Satan will be to deceive the nation of Israel into accepting this evil dictator as their Messiah. And of course, this deception will be exposed when Jesus returns. Jesus will burst through the crowd, through the clouds, in light and fire and power. He will be revealed as the true ruler of this world. It says that the nation of Israel will look upon him whom they pierced. And then all will know that Jesus is a true Messiah and ruler of heaven and earth. In this passage, we are told that we are to be prepare ourselves for the devil's schemes. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you know what the devil's schemes are? You see, he's not going to hit you head on. He's going to use his schemes to deceive you and to draw you in. Let me share with you a few of his schemes. As the father of lies, he uses culture, government, education to spread his lies. Here's a list of a few of those lies. The Bible is not true. Don't trust it. Don't read it. Of course, we know that God's word is true. Thy word, O Lord, is truth, the psalmist writes. Here's another lie that he spreads through the internet and through television, movies, and every other avenue possible. The lie is this: you don't need God. What a lie that is. We were created for God. We are incomplete without God. Here's another lie: God is not important. What a lie that is. He's not only important, he's the source of life. It's in his life that we experience life. Here's another lie: intelligent people don't believe God. Wrong. There's plenty of intelligent people who believe in God. In fact, it's only right and intelligent to look around you and see the design of creation and know that that a design requires a designer. Here's another lie. Scientists don't believe in God. The latest research and survey shows that 50% of scientists believe in God. 50% don't, 50% do. But the lie is that scientists are intelligent people. Scientists don't believe in God. Therefore, if you believe in God, you're unintelligent. It's a big lie. And you may say, well, wait a minute, give me an example of some scientists who are Christians. Well, there was Dr. Von Braun, the brilliant rocket scientist who placed the first man on the moon. He believed in God. He believed the world was created in 6 days. He believed in a real devil. He believed in the deity of Christ, and that there's salvation under no one else. There's Dr. Henry Morris. Dr. Henry Morris is was the chairman of the civil engineering department at Virginia Polytechnic Institute and State University. Later, he became president of Creation Research. He was a professor of hydrology in the Institute's Division of Graduate Study and Research. Unfortunately, he is no longer with us. You may say, well, okay, give me somebody, you know, who's alive right now. Okay, how about Dr. Raymond Damadian? He invented the MRI machine. Brilliant man. And it is the educated person who knows and recognizes that there is a living God who created all things. But his scheme is to invent and propagate ideas and philosophies and lifestyles that corrupt and damn. Satan's scheme is to use government, entertainment, education to deceive and place doubts in people's minds for the express purpose to lead people away from trust in their holy and loving Heavenly Father and his word. That's his scheme. His scheme is to use temptation on God's children to accept immorality, worldliness, pride, self-reliance, self-satisfaction, greed, and hate. He will use slander, ridicule, peer pressure, and persecution to divert people away from Christ. That's his plan. That's his scheme. Don't get sucked into it. There is a spiritual battle raging constantly. We are continually bombarded by these deceptions. Every Christian has enlisted to oppose the enemy. It is no accident that Scripture refers to Christians as soldiers. But I want you to know that you have associates in this battle. You're not alone in this battle. This passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it begins, if you have a King James Version, it says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord." Now, if you have the Bible that's in the rack, the NIV, or the New American Standard, that word brethren is not there. And the reason it's not there is because it's not in the original text. King James put it there because it's implied. You are not alone. He's talking to all the believers, and he says, be strong in the Lord. You're not in this battle alone. All of us have to face the same foe. At salvation, we were all born into this fighting fellowship. The fellowship of believers is not, you know, a sweet, fun gathering where we get together and play games. It is a time, fellowship is where we unite in the fullness and strength and power of the Lord Jesus and face a foe whose purpose is to destroy all of God's creation. Let's be sure that we're fighting the foe and not one another. That's the tendency. Your brother and sister in Christ is not the enemy. Scripture tells us clearly who the enemy is. And so we need to be ready. We need to be equipped. We need to learn to help one another in this battle against the adversary. So be alert. Is there another Christian struggling with temptation? Is there a brother or sister who's discouraged? Is there a brother or sister who's just, you know, doesn't know what to do? Is there a brother and sister in Christ who's passing through a difficult time? Now you may be asking, okay, what do I do? Well, here's what you should do. Rush to the aid of those who are in conflict. Move quickly to your knees in prayer. When you talk with someone who's struggling, you know, don't say words like, hey, come on, snap out of it. Get your act together. That doesn't help. You might want to say something like this. You're not alone. Let's pray together. God will guide you. We don't know what to do, but he always knows what to do. We can depend on his wisdom. He promises us his wisdom. He promises us his strength. And I'm here to help. That's what we should say to those of our brothers and sisters who are struggling. I want you to notice the resources in this one verse. Finally, be strong and in the Lord and in the strength of his mighty power. Isn't it great to know that God has made available to us his mighty power? We're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We are to be strong in the Lord Jesus. When we come to Christ, he makes available to us his mighty power. You may feel weak, but you can draw on God's strength. There's the power of Almighty God available to us. Then there's the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer, as long as there's no sin in our life, can draw upon the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. I've shared this story before, but many of you have heard the story of a man named Gates who lived in Texas. He lived in abject poverty. He often was, it got to the point where he was eating leaves and bark off of bushes. Then one day, an oil company asked if they could do some exploring on his land. He figured, you know, what do I have to lose? So he lets the oil company in, they drill, they found the biggest oil well in the entire world. He was a wealthy man all his life. He just didn't know it. He had all this wealth. He just didn't know how to tap into it. Well, oftentimes Christians are like that. We grit our teeth and struggle through life depending on our own strength, depending on our own puny wisdom, our own puny knowledge. And we have made available to us God has made available to us the fullness of his Holy Spirit. Almighty God lives in us. Then there is the power of the Word of God. The Word of God will give us wisdom, give us understanding. The Word of God will clear our mind. And so that's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God daily. It's our nourishment. It's our bread. It's our roadmap, so to speak. Then there's the power of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covers all sin. There is no sin that can drag us down or keep us from our Lord. The blood of Jesus will cleanse us, will free us, will erase those things that drag us down. We need to put our trust in his blood. Then there's the power of a conquering Savior. The Lord Jesus is the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan is a loser. Scripture tells us that he has already been defeated. We in no way want to listen to, pay attention to, follow a loser whose future has already been determined to end in destruction. Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the road that leads to life. Jesus wants us to follow him through that narrow road. He overcame death and hell, and he will lift us up. So as we think about this one verse, I want to remind you that you were brought into the family of God so that you could win, so that you could be victorious, so that you could experience God's grace and power in your life. God brought you into this world for a purpose, to be united with Christ. He will carry you. He will lift you up. He will take you all the way to eternal life so that you can win over temptation, so that you will not be deceived, so that you will not fall. The Lord Jesus is the victor who will carry you. You do not have to be defeated. Jude wrote this in his small letter that's found in the back of the New Testament just before the book of Revelations. He wrote this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen." That's the promise that we have. He will keep us from falling. Jesus is more than able to keep us, to protect us, and to give us victory against this enemy. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we've only just talked briefly about this vicious enemy. But we give you praise, knowing, Lord, that as we take our stand in Christ, we have nothing to fear. As we take our stand in Christ, we will be victorious. Lord, we pray that you'd give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you, so that we can grow spiritually, so that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, so that we can follow you unhindered. And we thank you, Lord, that when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins. There is no sin that you did not pay for. There is complete forgiveness in you. There is complete victory in you. And so, Lord, we turn to you and determine to live a life in the fullness of your almighty power. We thank you that you are a mighty fortress, and it's in you that we trust. Amen. Would you stand together as we close our time by singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"?